This morning, we're going to continue on in our Follow Me series, Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. And that's where we're going to be picking up. That's what he assigned me, was a few verses in Matthew chapter 6. It must be great being the preacher, because you can just go into the youth minister and say, hey, this is what you get to do. It's not, you know, hey. So it's great having that. But it's a good text. And I'll tell you, before we really get started, it was a text that was a little bit convicting for me. It was a little difficult for me. And I think, really, if we're honest with ourselves, if all of us will be honest with ourselves, after we get through this morning, you're going to say, I'm right there with you. Because I think it's something we always struggle with. I'm a fan of really anything on the Discovery and History Channel when it comes to watching TV. There's one show in particular, though, on the History Channel that gets my attention. And it gets my attention for a lot of reasons. For one, it's a little bit suspenseful. There's just some suspense that comes with it. Curiosity. And more importantly, the history that comes with it. Maybe you've seen this show, maybe you haven't. But it's a show that's called The Curse of Oak Island. So Oak Island is a 140-acre privately owned island in Lunenburg County on the south shore of Nova Scotia, Canada. The island is best known for various theories and things that come with that about possibly buried treasure or historical artifacts that are associated with that. There have been documented treasure hunts, investigation, excavations on Oak Island since the 1850s. And there are many theories about what, if anything, might be buried or concealed there. Areas of interest on the island, you can see one of them that's marked, but areas of interest on the island in regard to treasure hunters is a location known as the Money Pit. It might have its name called the Money Pit because people have spent millions of dollars digging this area. There's a formation of boulders called Nolan's Cross. The beach at Smith's Cove is another area of interest. And then a triangle-shaped swamp that they actually believe is man-made. The Money Pit, though, has been repeatedly excavated. Critics argue that there's actually no treasure at the Money Pit. It's a natural phenomenon. But people keep digging. They keep digging. And if you've watched the show, it's kind of a little nerve-wracking and a little like, wow, really? There's this theory, and they say it at every introduction, and if you've seen it, you probably know what I'm getting ready to say. There's a theory that seven people must die before this secret is revealed somehow by the island. And it's sad that six people have lost their lives digging in the Money Pit. More than 50 books have been published recounting the island's history and theories that come with that. Several works of fiction have been based upon the Money Pit. In January 2014, though, the History Channel got hold of this and started to learn about the story, and that's when they aired the season one of The Curse of Oak Island. And it's a documentary series about these group of modern treasure hunters funded by two brothers. My clicker is not working, so if you'll just click for me. Funded by two brothers. Hopefully it will come now. If not, we'll get there eventually. But these two brothers are Rick and Marty Lugina, and they purchased the majority of Oak Island in 2006. And season six is actually starting here fairly soon. There they are right there, these two brothers. And what's fascinating with these two brothers is they've spent millions of dollars. Millions of dollars looking for treasure, looking for answers. Listen to what Rick says. For me, it's quite simple, says Rick. There's a story to be written here. Treasure, perhaps, but it's truly a wonderful story. A story from a long time ago, and every day it feels like we're turning a page of a really good book. And I still believe. Why does the idea of treasure interest us so much? You know, quite simply, human beings are hardwired for treasure. Jesus says as much in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19 of Matthew 6 and running through the remainder of the chapter to verse 34. Jesus moves into a new important area, the believer and his material possession. Its importance is emphasized by the extent discussion Jesus gives the topic. In these verses, Jesus addresses how the one who is a citizen in the kingdom shall conduct himself in relation to material possession. Follow along with me. We've already read it once this morning. We're going to read it again. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It is hard not to think about the American dream when considering laying up treasures on earth. We live in a culture that is driven by the mantra to live life to the fullest, with little or no regard for eternity. What do you treasure more than anything? If we ask 10 different people, maybe even in this room, this question, more than likely we're going to get 10 different answers. For Jesus, there's only two different types of treasure. There's the earthly and the heavenly. And it's crucial, he says, for his followers to treasure the right thing. But for Christians, living life to the fullest has a completely different meaning. We can divide life into two broad categories, the spiritual and the material. Whether tangible or intangible, the only treasure we get to keep is the treasure that we give away. I don't know of a better example of this than the story of the woman who anointed Jesus in the home of Simon the leper. According to Mark, Jesus was at this table with a rich man and his friends, and this woman barges in, and she proceeds to anoint him with a whole jar of costly nard. It was an act of selfless devotion. Simon was pretty angry with this scene. He didn't really understand why she was doing this and why this was happening. I don't know, maybe they're having an important dinner, talking, and this woman barges in and goes straight for Jesus and starts anointing Jesus. Simon was pretty angry. He was angry with what was unfolding in front of him. He said, "Why has this ointment been wasted? For this might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." They start to grumble against her, but catch what Jesus says in Mark chapter 14, 6 through 9. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always be told in memory of her." All Simon could think about was money in this scene. But the only treasure, remember, that you and I get to keep are those we give away. The same can be said for the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, he wanted to follow Jesus so badly. But he didn't want to give up his worldly goods. One of the most haunting teachings of Jesus about money, I think, is the parable of the rich fool. It's found in Luke's gospel, and it goes like this. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. He reasoned with himself, saying, "What will I do? Because I don't have room to store my crops." He said, "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I will tell my soul, 'Soul,'" this is funny, "'you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You foolish one. Tonight your soul is required of you. The things which you have prepared, whose will they be?'" You know, Jesus saw beyond money to something more lasting and of greater worth. He pointed to a widow as a model of righteousness because she put her last two coins in the offering as a symbol of her faith and devotion to God. In the eyes of the world, she was poor, but in the eyes of God, she was wealthy beyond comparison. So if we get back to our text this morning, we see in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Let's look at this a little bit. Jesus is saying that the point of life, the pursuit of our life, the goal of our life should not be to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, whether it be toys, trinkets, savings accounts. But we need to be really careful, right? We have to be really careful about putting all of our hope, all of our value, and our identity on treasures we gather here and now. His argument is not a spiritual argument. It's a common sense argument if we look at it. His common sense argument: nothing is on our side if that's the goal of our life. You know, we see right here that basically the earth will war against us. Everything we own right now is in the process of maybe moving to a garage sale or moving out of our house or being destroyed by, what do we see? Moth and rust. Everything we own is in the process of losing value and decaying. And Jesus comes in, he says, "This is madness. Don't do this. Don't spend your life accumulating for ourselves treasure. Because not only does the earth rage war against us, but people are actually going to try to come in and break in and steal it." I think we have to be really careful here because stuff is intoxicating. Have you ever slowed down to think about this and to think about this scripture? Has it ever popped its way into your brain as new stuff creates an emotional response in us? I think what happens when we read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, is we read that right there and we stop. We stop. We don't want to move forward and really see that really what God's asking of us is pretty simple. For some reason, you and I, we feel better about ourselves when we get new stuff. I'm the same way. Remember, I told you this was convicting for me too. And how is that possible? We continually are believing the lie that we need to be happy and content is more of what we actually already have. It's a grand lie of our culture. I'll tell you, when I was young, I loved Christmas. What kid doesn't love Christmas, right? I loved Christmas, and I loved getting all these presents and all these presents that I get. And now that I'm older, I look back on that, and I'm thinking, wow. You know what I'm saying by saying that? I'm thinking, wow, it's not about that. Now it's about me giving a present to my two daughters and seeing the joy on their face. That's what it's really about. But we have this in our mindset that we need more stuff. It's a grand lie of our culture. What we need to be content is more of what we actually already possess that hasn't worked. Jesus is entering the argument and he says, stop this. It's madness. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where men are prone to break in and steal. What we must do in all this comes really from verse 20, where it says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." I love his point here. I think too often we read verse 19 and we stop. Got to keep going to verse 20. Where we need to put our treasure, where we need to be single-minded in our life, what we need to be doing to live for is not treasure where fraud and frois or people can come in and steal it and take those things from us, but rather sow and put our treasure in a place where fraud and force could never take it from us. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? What does that look like? You know, the Bible lines out some pretty easy ways. We live open-handed minds, lives. We care for the widows. We care for the orphans, right? And their distress. We see that in Scripture. We live lives marked by generosity. We are marked by spirits of generosity where our hands are open to how God has blessed us and what God has given us. Think even how we perceive our stuff. You know, sometimes we fall into the trap that we don't perceive our stuff as being stewards of what God has given us. We view everything as ours. A friend of mine several years ago, his house actually got broken into. And he was robbed. They took some valuable things. And I asked him, I said, "Aren't you mad about that?" And he said, "I'm mad, but probably not in the way you think." I kind of looked at him and said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "I'm mad because they didn't come to my door and say, hey, this is what I need." In the end, it's not our stuff. We store up treasures in heaven by living open-handed lives that sow into the kingdom of God, caring for the widows and orphans, and pushing back what is dark in the world with the resources we've been given, whether that's money, whether that's time, whether that's energy or talents. All of us have been given resources. We do that by doing what we're doing here for Christ Haven. We do that by what we're going to be doing next week when we're handing out coats and blankets. We're giving up what is ours and what we're able to do. It doesn't have to be financial, right? We are people of the kingdom of God. As Russell said a few weeks ago, we are salt and light when he was talking to Donna and Benny Baker. We are people of salt and light with open-handed, and we're sowing into what is eternal, not what is temporary. We're not sowing into the stuff that will break and decay as we see in Scripture. We're sowing into the stuff that lasts forever. That's what we're marked by. And here's where we're going to get a very clear picture of that God is not after our stuff. That God doesn't need your stuff. That's not what God needs. He does not need you to accomplish what he himself has already accomplished. What is this all about? We find out in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think the question that rises out of this text that Russell has asked us to look this morning is pretty simple. Where is your heart? I would actually even challenge you to maybe underline that. There your heart will be also. Where is your heart? And I'm not talking about the heart's physical location, right? I'm not talking about the person that you're hopelessly in love with or have given your heart to. But I'm talking about the terms of investment of your life, your motives, your attitudes, your actions, your thought patterns, the things that you look at. Where is the concentration and preoccupation of your life? What particular object do you spend most of your time thinking, planning, and putting your energy into? Because chances are you are like most people and you spend your time thinking about something. And it's not a bad thing. Maybe you're thinking about your car or your house or your kids or your family or stock markets, right? We're thinking about something. We have a habit of being committed to things. I think that's part of the curse that we live in as a society. What I finally realized, though, being in Nicaragua a couple of summers ago, and even my time when I went on mission trips in Mexico, some societies are too poor to have things. But we are a society of things. Remember the question we asked, where is your heart? Because really in all this, what we see from this text, what it is that God wants, is God is after your heart. He longs for you to be free. Jesus is after your heart, and where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be also. If we treasure our things like our house and all that that comes with it, that's where our house is going to be. Again, nothing wrong with wealth whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with nice houses. There's nothing wrong with nice clothes. None of that is a sinful problem. I want you to understand that. What I believe, it simply becomes a problem when they own us. When they define us, when they manage us, when they drive us, when we gather our identity and our meanings through those things. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where your thoughts will be. So where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. Put your treasure on the things above. Put your treasure on the things above. So heaven serves as a magnet for your thoughts, for your actions, for your joy. Get your treasure up here. That's what God's saying. Get your treasure up here. So your heart and your thoughts and the shape of your lives is shaped and molded by me, not by the temporary stuff that's on its way out, that's going to rust and be destroyed. Get your mind on me. Get your heart on me. That's what we hear from Jesus saying. The heart has to be right. And if the heart is right, then everything is right. That's why Jesus preaches this sermon the way he does. If the heart is right, it won't be proud. If the heart is right, it won't be attached to the world. It will be the salt and the light. If the heart is right, it won't violate the law of God. It will keep the law of God. If the heart is right, it will not say, well, we don't kill. It will not even be angry at a brother. And if the heart is right, we will not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth like the Pharisees did. That's really who he's talking to in this section is the Pharisees. We'll not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth like the Pharisees did. We won't be, as Jesus said, the Pharisees also, who were greedy and jealous. But we will deal with the things in which God has graciously given us by investing in his eternal kingdom. And that's a very vital thing. I told some of you the story of Rick and Marty from Oak Island. In one of their interviews, the one interviewing the brothers said this, "Even if the treasure is never found, and people will continually search for it long after the Laguinas are gone, to Rick and Marty, there's more to this hunt than just riches." Listen to what one of the brothers said. I tell you, I like this show, but when I read this, I sink a little bit. "To me, life is a treasure hunt," one of these brothers says. "We're all on one in our own different way. And we happen to be on a real one right now. But really, life is about reaching your goals. And that's what we always try to do. And our goal is to find the treasure." Pretty powerful words when you think about it. I think these two are great men. I've read tons of things that they've done. But I would also say, right now, their life is being controlled by Oak Island. I hope our goal this morning is that you desire to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That you understand that really as they said, life is about reaching your goals, and you always try to do it. That's what Christ wants from us. Our goal, hopefully, is to see him in heaven. And it's you and I working and navigating our life to try to reach that goal. I want to close our time this morning with an invitation. Because the invitation of Christ is, when we see in Scripture, come all who weary and heavy laden. There isn't anyone in this room, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that Matthew 6 passage didn't really talk to a little bit. There isn't anyone in this room who maybe at some level isn't struggling with serving these two masters that we see in Scripture, especially every day in our life. But here's the good news. Here's the good news that we see. God already knows our struggles. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're going through. He knows what is causing us to be tired and heavy laden. Having your heart open to it doesn't mean God just became aware of it. God already knows. I think the invitation is a celebration of the fact that God knows, and he's made that way for us. He's made that path for us. And he's just standing there and he's saying, come. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe this morning that rest comes from prayer from this church. Maybe there's something that you're that's just wearing on you. You're like, I need to get that over. I want someone to pray about that. We'll have elders, we have members around you that would love to pray for you. It's just tapping them on the shoulder and saying, this is what I need. Or coming down here and saying, this is what I need. Maybe this morning that rest comes in the form of turning it all over to God in the waters of baptism. Saying, I'm ready to refocus on you. I want my heart to be with you and in the right place. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, I want to challenge you again. Come down. Let us help you with that. But if we can do anything for you this morning, whatever it is that we can do, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?